according to his promise. We are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless, and grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Turn to the Word of God to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. Continuing in basic doctrinal studies, we are examining soteriology, the doctrine of salvation. The study of the barrier between the holy God and fallen man, the work of God to remove that barrier, includes evangelism and ambassadorship. We're going to be dealing with all of these issues in the process of this study. We're ready to complete the final stones of development of the barrier study. Before we do, though, let's take time for silent prayer and ask the Father to sanctify our thinking. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we humble ourselves before your presence. We thank you for the teaching that you've made available. We recognize that in many places around the world, this teaching is not available. There are no such lampstands that proclaim the Word of God line upon line, precept upon precept. There are not Bibles freely available. There is no freedom to assemble together in the name of Jesus Christ. And Father, we have all these freedoms and all this grace and all this provision here in this country. And all too often, Father, we take it for granted. So we want to thank you and recognize your grace that allowed us to be here. And at the same time, Father, we want to humble ourselves before you and ask that you would open the eyes of our understanding and give us ears to hear. And Father, give us a humility that we don't grow prideful with the gnosis that puffs up, the knowledge that puffs up to where we think we know it. Because if we think we know it all, then we don't know, not yet as we ought to. So Father, it's important for us to review the basics. It's important for us to review our salvation. And I pray that we might be confident and clear in this material here today. And I thank you in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Soteriology. Something that we go through on a basic level, such as this morning, and something that we go back again and again and again and again on an intermediate basis and on an advanced basis. I'm just going to jump ahead to our table that we've been looking at. We've been looking at the barrier removed. Everything in the left-hand column are the six stones of the barrier. From the penalty of sin, to the character of God, to the character of man. All of those are barrier stones. Any one of them would separate us from a holy God. Obviously, all of them together separate us from a holy God. And all of these stones together have to be removed or we cannot be saved. And that is very clearly a definition of what it means to be saved. To be restored back to a right relationship with God the Father. A relationship which we enjoyed in the very beginning. It's a passage that's hard to translate and hard to deal with that we find in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, where there is one God, even the Father, from whom are all things and for whom we exist. At least that's how one English translation renders it. But that verse speaks of from whom and to whom. And that's a description of our salvation. For we are from God and we are returned to God at the point of our redemption. And some of these things will come up not only in our soteriological studies here, but in a part of the 1 Corinthians series that we are also involved with here at Austin Bible Church. We left off in our previous session 1 week ago by dealing with spiritual death. And in spiritual death, some of the passages that we want to deal with include this 1 John 5 passage that I asked you to turn to. One of the solutions for spiritual death include regeneration and eternal life. Passages that we've examined in terms of regeneration include John 1, 11 and 12, John 3, 3, and Galatians 3, 26. The fact that we must be born again, regenerated. All right. If the fancy term regeneration confuses you, then throw it out. Go to the simple term. Think of regenerated, born again, because that's what palingenesis is all about and what these terms really refer to anyway. You were born once when you were born physically. That's not the problem. The problem is you've got to be born again. You've got to be regenerated. And so it's not physical life that we'll deal with, the physical death and physical life next. But when we talk about spiritual death, your need is for spiritual life, and that is solved through regeneration. It's also solved through the provision of eternal life. Now, this is where I differ from Pastor Blankenship and perhaps other men that you might have studied under in times past. In all too many places, pastors that teach eternal life are focusing the issue of eternal life upon physical life. All right? And I'm going to demonstrate today, not only through what we're doing here in the introductory comments, but also in the passages that pertain to physical death, that truly the impact of eternal life belongs in the realm of spiritual life, not physical. Because your physical life is not eternal. Your physical life may indeed end. It could end today. Your physical life could end today, either through physical death or through rapture. Either event brings to a close your physical life. Because there's a provision for physical death, and that is the provision of a resurrection body. That is the position, the provision of positional truth, and because of that, the resurrection, not eternal life. And I hope, and it could be a splitting of hairs, and the effort is not to do that or not to complicate things. The effort is to keep things simple. But I really think that people confuse things when they view eternal life as an answer to physical death. See, because it's not. The resurrection is the answer to physical death. Eternal life is the answer to spiritual death. Eternal life is the answer to the lost estate that's going to keep us from being in His presence. So hopefully that will be made clear. Now, 1 John chapter 5, verses 11 and 12. 1 John chapter 5, verses 11 and 12. Now, I'll back up there to verse 10. The one who believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. The one who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has given concerning his Son. So the contrast here between two different people is he who believes and he who has not believed. All right? That's the contrast in this passage. The difference between somebody that's going to heaven to be with Jesus Christ for all eternity and somebody that's going to hell in the lake of fire to be separated from Jesus Christ for all eternity is the difference of he who has believed and he who has not believed. That's the difference. That's the difference. Now, the testimony is this, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. Now, this is a gift of eternal life, just like we saw in John 3. He who has the Son has eternal life. He who does not have the Son, see, does not have life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Oh, there's the contrast there as well as here. The difference is belief or lack of belief. But the possession of eternal life is right here, right now, today. You possess eternal life. I possess eternal life. If you are a born-again believer, you possess eternal life. That is a present, ongoing possession. But you will notice that your possession of eternal life does not prevent you from physical death. Does it? Not at all. Believers die every day. Believers in possession of eternal life physically die all the time. See? So eternal life is not a solution to physical death. It's a solution to spiritual death. It's a part of the spiritual life, the regeneration, the new birth. He who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have the life. These things I have written to you who believe. That the purpose clause for the book of 1 John. 1 John is written to believers. If somebody's trying to tell you that that confession passage in 1 John 1:9 is not for believers, that that's a salvation thing, just slap them upside the head. In a grace kind of way. There's people out there trying to deny that 1 John 1:9 is for believers. This passage says, these things I have written to you who believe. The whole book of 1 John is written to believers. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. Your assurance of salvation is a present possession. You may know today, all day, for the rest of your physical life, day by day, without any doubting, you may know. See, the Arminian that thinks he might lose his salvation doesn't have that assurance. But 1 John 5:13 says, you can have this assurance. You may know today, right here, right now, you have eternal life. See? And by the way, the hyper-Calvinist doesn't have this assurance either. Because the hyper-Calvinist, if he's honest with you, can't know that he's of the elect until he gets there. The hyper-Calvinist believes that if he falls away from the faith tomorrow, if you look at somebody that's been saved for 60 years and then they go reversionistic and they fall away from the faith, they say, well, they were never saved to begin with. Because if they were saved to begin with, they wouldn't have fallen away. See? So if they really think it through, they have no assurance because they can't know till they get there that they were of the elect. Okay? I'm not going to go further into that. That's part of intermediate and advanced soteriology. We're keeping it basic here in this class. Now, spiritual death, the provision is regeneration and eternal life. Eternal life is a present possession. A present possession which has assurance in verse 13 and confidence in verse 14. These are the provisions for spiritual death. Now, the final stone. The last thing we're going to deal with in the barrier is the problem of physical death. And I like the way we put it off to the end. I like the way we made physical death the final barrier stone. Because all too often, people view physical death as really the only problem going. That physical death is really the only issue that's out there. The only problem that needs to be taken care of is that, well, I'm afraid to die. I don't want to die. So if I have Jesus, then even if I do die, I get to go to heaven. So they're basically viewing salvation as death insurance. Salvation is just simply something that's nice to have because when I die, I don't want to go to hell. I want to go to heaven. And so the fallen realm of humanity is just fixated on this aspect of physical death. And salvation is so much more than simply solving the physical death problem. As if you've been a part of this study, as you've already seen, salvation solves the penalty of sin problem, the character of God problem, the character of man problem, the spiritual death problem. It's already solved five separate problems before we even get to dealing with the physical death problem. Yes, that's going to be dealt with. But it's not the entirety of the salvation process. In fact, it's really a minor point. When all is said and done, it's really a minor point. But physical death is a problem. So let's see what the solution to physical death is. You see the two that are listed there on the chart, including positional truth from 1 Corinthians 15:18-22, and also resurrection from John 11:25. A verse that you don't see on that chart is John 6:40. We will look at both of those passages, John 6:40, as well as John 11:25. But why is positional truth a solution for physical death? Well, we saw it here in this passage in terms of 1 John 5:11. The testimony is this, that God has given us eternal life, and this eternal life is in His Son, in Christ. Positional truth, in Christ. The blessings of being sealed in Christ are an assurance that our physical death is not going to be a barrier because we're in Christ. And so the process of physical death by which our earthly body, this corruptible fallen thing, dies and goes into the grave and decomposes. How gruesome do we want to get this morning? All right? Now, that, if you think of it, is a barrier. Because His Holy One, that is the Father's Holy One, was not abandoned to decay. He is in the holy, He is in the heavenly places at the right hand of the Father. And if our existence is tied exclusively to this body, then what does that mean when our body dies and goes into the grave and decomposes? That's kind of gruesome, because that's not where Christ is. And that would separate us from where Christ is. If, in fact, we are tied to this body and bound to this body, and that's all there is this body. See, so that's a barrier stone, and it has to be dealt with, and it does get dealt with. And it gets dealt with by giving you a different body. a better body, a transformed body through resurrection, and the promise of positional truth that we are, always will be, in Christ. We can't get out of being in Christ. So you can't take your body anywhere that takes you out of in Christ. Physical death is another barrier between fallen man and God. Eternal life for the soul and spirit would only be partially beneficial if our bodies were of finite duration. Think about it. If our bodies are only of a finite duration, and they are, and if God didn't have some kind of provision for that, then this barrier stone, if this barrier stone would be allowed to remain, then we would have a problem with an eternal soul and an eternal spirit, bodiless, disembodied, floating around out of body, without a body, without a home in which to contain the soul and the spirit. See, there's a reason why this carcass is called a tent. And the one that we're going to get in glory is called a home or a palace. There's a reason why it's called an abode, a domain. In fact, not only for us, but the Holy Spirit indwells our bodies. The Lord Jesus Christ abides in us. God the Father abides in us. We're to glorify God in our bodies. See? Eternal life for soul and spirit would only be partially beneficial if our bodies were of finite duration. Thus, the final divine work for our salvation is the provision of resurrection in the promise of our eternal resurrection bodies of glory. This is the provision for physical death. It's not eternal life. That's another provision. But the solution to these fallen bodies is new bodies. All right, so let's look at John 6:40, John 11:25, 1 Corinthians 15:18 through 22. These are our promises. Now, none of us are in resurrection bodies yet. Have you noticed that? All right. Yeah, sometimes young people are all impressed with their bodies. I know I'm not in a resurrection body. I burned my hand with coffee this morning. My resurrection body won't get burned. Can't get burned. Won't that be fun? None of us are in our resurrection bodies yet. Now, sometimes young people get all excited because they got health and they're handsome and they think they got this great body. They've been working hard at it, lifting weights and exercising. All impressed with their bodies. Well, guess what? It's a dead, dying carcass. Older folks figure that out more and more and more as the years go by. All right, John chapter 6, Gospel of John chapter 6. This thing is decaying. It's dying. Now, this is the bread of life passage. Some people are all worked up over earthly food. And Jesus says, you know what? You better work for the food that doesn't perish. And that's verse 27. Do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life. See, a little bit of evangelism that went on this weekend, and some fellows here in town that were all excited about where they work because they work in a restaurant and they like what they do because they give food to people. They think it's important. Well, okay, I guess it is. People have to eat. But there's something more important than earthly food. And as Jesus Christ says here in verse 27, do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life. Now, verse 37. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will certainly not cast out. See, in the process of evangelism, there is a work of the Father that takes this soul, because all souls belong to the Father, takes this soul and gives them to Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ receives them, and He holds on to them. That's the will of the Father. That's, again, a part of our security and our salvation. The one who comes to me I will certainly not cast out. But there's God's end of things in sovereignty. There's man's end of things in volition. The Father gives me will come to me. The one who comes to me I will certainly not cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. This is the will of Him who sent me, that of all He has given me, I lose not one thing, but raise it up on the last day. So if physical death was a barrier, Jesus Christ would now be losing a whole lot of people. Solution, resurrection. Resurrection. See, without the resurrection, then Jesus Christ has already lost Peter and Paul and all the apostles and all the saints from previous centuries of church history. No, he hasn't lost them. He will raise them up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life. Spiritual death taken care of. He has eternal life. And I myself will raise him up on the last day. Physical death taken care of. Resurrection body. What a delight. This is the will of my Father. Chapter 11. The boo-hooing chapter. Everybody's boo-hooing. Mary's boo-hooing. Martha's boo-hooing. The Jews are boo-hooing. Even Jesus wept in John 11:35. All right? The boo-hooing chapter. It's a funeral context. There's a lot of sorrow as it pertains to physical death. Not the person who physically died, of course, unless he's in hell. The ones that have physically died in Christ are being comforted there in glory. But the ones left behind have the sorrow at the loss of their loved one. And that's normal. It's natural. There is grieving. Even if it's grieving in hope, there's still grieving. And so we have this wonderful message of encouragement here. Mary and Martha, each of them have their "you should have been here" message. Martha in verse 21 said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." You know, a little anger, a little guilt, blame. It's all your fault. Why weren't you here? If you would have been here, you wouldn't have died. What took you so long? Okay. There's a lot of that. Human emotions, when we express sorrow, why did he have to die? Why me? It's not right. And yet, she has to keep herself centered in God's promises. "Even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you." And Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." See, physical death is not a barrier stone. Lazarus is a born-again believer. He will be resurrected. Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Good thing she wasn't a Sadducee. See, the Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection. So for them, death is all there is. All right? Death, that ends it. End of story. But the Pharisees, quite a few other groups in the of Jewish believers believed in the resurrection. And Martha was one of those. I know. But then notice what Jesus says in verse 25. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life, the Anastasia and the Zoe. He who believes in me will live even if he dies." Now, we've got to take the time to recognize that there's two different lives here. There's two different deaths here throughout this whole passage. The spiritual death and spiritual life, the physical death and physical life. So he's not speaking out of both sides of his mouth and saying a contradictory statement. He's saying a complementary statement about spiritual life and physical life. "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies." So if you do go through physical death, you will be restored by virtue of resurrection. That's "I am the resurrection." Verse 26, "Everyone who lives and believes in me," we could say everyone who lives, even who believes in me, because that defines who lives, "will never die." Why? Because that life, that spiritual life, is eternal. And you can never die. You can never lose that. You are born spiritually dead, you receive spiritual life, and you can never again spiritually die. You can never lose that spiritual life. That's why it says in verse 26, "Everyone who lives, even who believes in me, will never die." That's everyone who lives spiritually, not physically. You know, raise your hand if you're alive. Well, that's kind of nonsensical if you're talking about physical life, because that's pretty much, you know, everybody here. But do you live spiritually? Once again, I trust and I hope and I pray that everybody here lives because they believed. And if you believe, then you live. And if you live, you'll never die. So we got physical death and life in verse 25. And then we've got the spiritual life that never dies in verse 26. So when he says, I am the resurrection and the life, resurrection takes care of physical death. Life, you never lose that. That's your spiritual life. The Anastasia, resurrection, and the Zoe, life, eternal life. All right? That's where the real life debate ought to be. See, in all the crusading that goes on, you know, pro-life and stuff there. What about, that's biological life. What about spiritual life? Are we focused on Zoe? Are we focused on giving the gospel to this lost and dying world? Or are we distracted? Too busy to give the gospel to anybody because we're trying to save the world and bring in the kingdom of heaven and hand it to Jesus when he gets here. There's a lot of crusaders out there that are misdirected. The barrier stones are taken care of by Jesus Christ. We receive that on the basis of faith. And that's a message we're supposed to carry to this lost and dying world. Thus, the final divine work for our salvation is the provision of resurrection, the promise of our eternal resurrection bodies of glory. And so when you look at John 11:25, I am the resurrection and the life. That's provision for physical death and spiritual death. Resurrection answers the physical death problem. Life, Zoe life, handles the spiritual death problem. And that gets amplified in the remainder of verse 25 and verse 26. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. The physical death problem is taken care of through resurrection, even if you die. When your physical life comes to an end, you're getting a new body. And everyone who lives, even who believes in me, will never die. That spiritual life can't be lost. Why? Because it's eternal. If it's eternal, how do you lose it? Both sides are there. All right. If you want to see the mechanics of this process, you've got to turn to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15, the great resurrection passage. 1 Corinthians 15, 18 through 22. And there's a much larger context behind this. Some people might doubt the resurrection. Paul says, well, that's a waste of time. You know, if verse 12, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? How can you possibly preach no resurrection since Christ was resurrected? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And then we're in a lot of trouble. If Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain. Your faith also is in vain. If there's no resurrection, if Christ is not raised, and if we're not going to be raised, then what are we really doing here anyway? What a waste of time. You just blew an hour Sunday morning. Why bother going to church if there's no resurrection? If all there is this life? No, our preaching's not in vain. Your faith's not in vain. He even gets to the point here where he says, in verse 16, if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You're still in your sins. If you stop and think about it, minus the resurrection, what eternal life promises do we have? Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. Apolumi, total perish, destruction. And yet God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. If we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. If all there is this biological life, and by the way, that is the bios life in verse 19. Biological life. Marrying and giving in marriage. Eating, drinking, being merry. Making money, raising kids, living biological life. What's that? You know, I mean, we all got to do it because we're here, but the unbeliever does that too. That's not spiritual life. That's not Zoe. That's bios. See, bios. It's amazing how secular science has taken biology and elevated it to such an exalted state. And while they've taken the Zoe stem, zoology, and they've lowered it to an animal level. Study zoology today, and that's, well, that's animals. And how secular science has elevated bios and minimized Zoe to some kind of animal thing, when our New Testament says Zoe is eternal life. And if you're caught up in bios, you're a thorny ground Christian consumed by the things of this cosmos. Bios is the minimal one. Zoe is the eternal one. But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. And it goes on to describe, for as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive. I want you to notice something, because this gets so confused by people that confuse spiritual death with physical death. But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. For since by a man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. All right, that's physical death. Problem. Solution? Resurrection from the dead. Solution. But now, verse 22. As in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive. Now, some people are trapped in that physical death thinking when they cross over from verse 21 to 22. Don't go there. You're fine with physical death because that's addressing resurrection to verse 21. But when you deal with verse 22, now you're talking spiritual death. In Adam all die. The whole human race is spiritually dead in Adam. But in Christ, all will be made alive. In Christ. Are you following that? And that's not physical life. Because physical life happens when you're born. Physical life happens, you know, when you're physically born and you're crying and nursing and filling diapers, and that's physical life. You don't have to be saved to do that. You just have to be born to do that. But spiritual life is in Christ. So also in Christ all will be made alive. All right. Then we have the description. I want you to see something about these bodies, though. Verse 35, someone will say, how are the dead raised, and with what kind of body do they come? You fool. More of that name calling. That which you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And that which you sow, you do not sow a body which is to be, but a bare grain, perhaps of wheat or something else. You know, you put a seed in the ground, here comes a plant, a tree. And that's the way it works. Now, God gives it a body, just as He wished, and to each of the seeds a body of its own. And He goes on to describe this, and how are these bodies? Verse 42, so also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown a perishable body, it is raised an imperishable body. So that carcass they got put in the ground, when it's coming out, it's now imperishable. No longer perishable, but imperishable. We live in these perishable bodies where constantly skin cells are dying and everything else is decaying. We try to keep it watered and fed and nourished and healthy, clean and disease and, you know, free and all the rest of that, because this thing is dying. But the new one, when it's raised, imperishable. No more decay. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. You know, I can't think of, I mean, it's pretty dishonorable. I'd be laying there in a casket and the funeral home's done the best they could, given the fact that they were applying cosmetics to a cadaver. Right? I mean, not to be graphic, but the text is graphic. It's sown in dishonor. It's, you know, you put it in the ground and maggots and worms and whatever else, that's not pleasant. It's raised in glory. Can you imagine? It is sown in weakness. It is raised in dunamis power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. And so here is where physical life ends, at physical death. And when it's raised again, it is not raised in a physical body, it is raised in a spiritual body. Psukikos is the natural body, soul body, physical body. Pneumatikos is the spirit body. Verse 44 takes some exegesis in the Greek, but it's a fun verse to study. If there is a natural body, there's also a spiritual body. So it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living soul. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, then the spiritual. All right? So that's the process of physical death. Your physical body goes into the grave, but in the resurrection, it is not a physical body coming out, it is a spiritual body coming out, a body incorruptible, a body of glory, a body of power. A body that is conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Unless, of course, you're raptured, and that's what the text there in 1 Corinthians 15 moves on to deal with, is the rapture of the church. Because not all of us are going to sleep, but we will all be changed. That's verse 51. It would not be a pleasant sight to still be in your physical body when you hear the trumpet and you hear the shout and you get snatched up to be with the Lord in the clouds. I don't think our physical bodies could handle the G-forces of going from Earth to orbit in the twinkling of an eye. That's pretty fast. They're getting ready to launch the space shuttle again. That gets there pretty quickly, from blast off to orbit at astronomical speeds. Can you imagine your physical human body being yanked to that kind of an altitude? Forget it. I mean, just the friction alone would disintegrate everything. And then, you know, forget trying to breathe once you get up there. Okay? No, that's why we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Because for you and I who remain on the earth at the rapture event, we have not yet been sown. We've not yet been buried. We've not yet cast off the imperishable. So in order to be with Christ under positional truth with Him forever, we've got to be changed. We've got to go from the one to the other. We've got to get rid of the carcass and put on glory. So, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. See, that's the same order as 1 Corinthians 4:16. The dead in Christ shall rise first, then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds. Thus we shall always be with the Lord. For this perishable must put on the imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality. All right? It has to happen. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. How would we survive His glory in this fallen body? There's no way. No way at all. So, take these passages and consider the provision of positional truth, the fact that we are always with the Lord, that we are in Christ, that we are resurrected, that we are never to be parted from Him. And we know that physical death cannot be a barrier stone. He's made provision for physical death, and that is through resurrection. That is through, or rapture, the transformation of our bodies into a body of glory. Six stones are removed. Six stones are dealt with. Six problems are removed. This is all God's work on our behalf. Nothing we could do to earn it or deserve it. Nothing that could be undone. You realize, in order to defend a viewpoint that says, well, I can lose my salvation, that's absurd on the surface. And here's why. Because in order to lose your salvation, somehow this payment, this full payment that was made has to be unmade. Somehow this purchase has to be refunded. And you have to be placed back into the slave market of sin. Somehow the Father's satisfaction has to be reversed, to where now all of a sudden He has to become unsatisfied. Well, you know what? He will never be unsatisfied with any one of us, because He was never satisfied with any one of us to begin with. He was satisfied with His Son. So don't feel like you can let Him down. Don't feel like anything you do is going to cause Him to be unsatisfied. Because there was nothing you did that caused Him to be satisfied in the first place. He was satisfied with the work of Jesus Christ when Jesus Christ said, "It is finished." That's what the Father was satisfied by. So to lose your salvation, you have to undo expiation, redemption, atonement, propitiation. You have to revoke the Father's satisfaction. You have to cause the Father to look upon His Son and say, "You know what? I'm no longer satisfied with what He did on the cross." No, He's eternally satisfied with what the Son did on the cross. Likewise, you have to have your declaration of righteousness revoked. You have to have your imputed righteousness unimputed. Okay? And there's no verses for any of these. There are no passages that describe anything even remotely approaching the revocation of your imputed righteousness. In fact, just the opposite. The passages that describe of your receiving righteousness are eternal passages. You are eternally righteous by virtue of justification and imputation. Regeneration, to be born again. How could anybody become unborn? Well, I mean, once you've been born, you've been born. You can't, now you can die, but you can't be unborn. Right? I mean, is this self-evident and obvious? Once you've been born, you've been born. You can't be unborn because it's happened already. And the provision of regeneration, how do you undo that? And eternal life, how do you lose that? If it's losable, it's not eternal. If it's eternal, it's not losable. Likewise, in terms of positional truth, are we in Christ or not in Christ? Physical death can't be a barrier because resurrection has dealt with that barrier stone. So in order to lose salvation, you have to itemize, go down this list, and item by item by item, one by one by one, find biblical evidence that would undo all six of those stones, all 10 of those problem-solving, I don't want to call them problem-solving devices, but all 10 of those mechanisms by which the barrier stones are solved. And there is no scripture to back up any one of them, much less all 10 of them. You can't lose your salvation. Plain and simple. All right, in our next session, we will define salvation. What is salvation? How is a person saved? Should be simple enough, because a brand new believer who just got saved this morning knows how it happened. He believed in Jesus Christ and he was saved. And now a brand new baby believer who was just saved this morning can go tell his unbelieving brother, sister, friend, father, whoever, how to get saved. How can a brand new believer just saved this morning go tell somebody else how he got saved? Because he just got saved. He doesn't need a theology degree. He doesn't need to go through a huge course on Calvinism, Arminianism, unconditional atonement, conditional atonement, blah, 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 blah. He's a redeemed creature in Christ, and he can go tell his brother the same thing he knows. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. Believe in Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Simple as that. So in basic doctrinal studies, we're going to keep it simple. Intermediate and advanced studies get things complicated. They take soteriology to an extraordinary depth and development. But basic doctrinal studies are going to keep it simple. So next week will be a week on salvation and evangelism. Father, we thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you for all the work that Jesus Christ accomplished to provide for and achieve our redemption. Father, thank you that you made it as simple as believing in Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father, that whosoever means me. And I thank you in his most precious and holy name. Amen. All right, we are going to conclude with our communion service this morning. So while the Sunday school classes are brought in, we will stand and sing our final hymn.